Hey, today I'm going to talk about roots. Everybody knows what roots are. If you have weeds in your yard, you know what roots are all about. How come roots from a grass will just come up in a minute, but crabgrass and all of that other garbage, it just stays forever? Well, everybody knows a little bit about roots, but I just want to talk about a couple of things about roots that we all understand, and that is that, you know, roots, we're talking about, you know, in a plant, but also in our lives, metaphorically, spiritually, otherwise, it's our foundation. You know, before you ever see a tree, before you ever see the weed, before you ever see the plant or anything else, there's always this root. This seed is established and it begins to sprout. But before the sprouting, there's these roots that get established because it's the foundation of any plant, any tree, and any life. But it's also our stabilization. It founds that plant in the ground to where it's not going to go anywhere. And I always think in terms of those incredible trees that I've never seen, but I've always seen the pictures of, out in the kind of Oakland, California area, those redwoods, you know, they sometimes are, they're, you know, just hundreds of feet tall, and they have all these roots, and the roots are there to give it stabilization. But I've heard, and I don't know, but I've heard that what these trees do is those roots kind of get intermingled together, and so when they're in there, they're kind of bouncing all over each other and binding together. And what a great picture of the church, that when our roots are in Christ, our roots are in God, our roots are in church, that we, you know, bind together and we're stronger. I mean, all the strong storms and the winds and things like that of life come at us, and as that happens, it just gives us this incredible stability, and that's why we outlast all of these storms. But the other thing is it's nutrition. Roots always are the source of nutrition. It's how a plant gets fed is through the roots. We pour the water on top, and the rain may come from the sky, but it gets into the ground, and it's go underneath there that all those roots are. So now that you've had your little, I don't know, that's not biology or whatever. There's probably a word for all of that stuff. Whatever ology that is, you really don't care. But it establishes why we're talking about roots today. Because what I really want to talk about are the things that we need to get back to. We need to get back to, and Sonia, what a great setup for my message today. Last week, Doug and Melody killed my message, eliminated my message, destroyed the opportunity for me to preach. You know what? This was the message that I was going to preach last week. But today you talked about getting back. Constantly you were talking about that. So we need to get back to the roots of church. What church is all about. 13 days ago, we celebrated the 17th anniversary of the attack on the Twin Towers in New York City. 911, we know what that is. It's not just an emergency signal on our phones for a problem that we need police or medical help. It's a date in our hearts and our lives. And what happened? That happened on Tuesday. What happened the next Sunday? Our churches were flooded. They were absolutely just packed for people. And why did America go to church on that Sunday following that Tuesday? Because the moorings of their life, the roots that they had established regardless of where or whatever, had been absolutely destroyed. Our nation was at its most fragile point of its history. We were tinkering on what to do. On a single day, every airplane in our nation was grounded. I mean, can you imagine what a screeching halt that we came to? And it shook everybody down to the basis of who they are. And where did they go? They went to church. By and large, everybody went to church. You know why? Because somewhere in there, whether they had a history in church or not, there was something greater than them that they needed, and they knew that thing was God. And that's where they went. They went to church because they knew that that's where God was, and they knew that God needed to be their rescue. And what amazing things that happened in church, but what amazing things don't happen when we get away from church. Horrible things happen when we get away from all of this. And we understand it's not just to sit in a pew. It's not to just do this or do that. It's about embracing church as a whole. We understand that. You know, understand this too, that the church is the only institution that's really established for its non-members. We're all members here for the most part, but the reason that we're here is so that people out there that don't know anything about God, don't know anything about church, don't have anywhere to go when their life falls apart, when 911 comes to their home or their family or their bodies, where do they go? The church is there for them. You know, the church has a lot of critics. people are always hacking on the church, always bashing the church, but it has no rival. There's nothing out there that equals what the church does. Because you know what? The head of the church, Jesus Christ, established his church. So you know what? We may find ourselves here today sitting in church, but are we really a part of the church? It's time that we go back to the roots of why church exists and why we go to church and what we need to do in the context of that church. But we also need to get back to something else. We need to get back to the sense of conviction in our life. Remember that word conviction? I grew up with conviction, but it was mainly because of this guy named Harry Mewburn and this belt thing. I mean, you know what? I was always scared to do things because of my dad. Well, that was a physical threat, but it wasn't a good way to live, because the older I got, the more I got creative in going around that person. Remember growing up with Jiminy Cricket, for crying out loud? Remember the word conscience? Let your conscience be your guide. We don't have a conscience anymore. Matter of fact, the word even talks about how that most of us live a life in the context of our society to where our conscience have been severed. That's like having a nerve that's been cut. It no longer transports the information of, hey, this hurts, or that doesn't hurt, or this tickles, or that feels funny, or those type of things. And you know what? We need a sense of conviction again. Let me take you to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he was telling them about, hey, be careful that the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't get into the everyday workings that you have. He talked about it in the context of unleavened bread. Don't let you get influenced by them to where you become like them. And then he says this. He says, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do the people say that I am, the Son of Man am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. How many of you have ever taken a poll? Whether it's over the phone or whatever. You know, you're a part of this system, and you just get to put your answers down, and nobody asks you personally. Yeah, they just want a general response. I love surveys that come up on my computer, don't you? I respond to every one of them, don't you? Yeah, that's what I thought. I don't look for them. Well, Jesus is asking, what does everybody else say about who I am out there? Like John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah. But then he turns the corner and he says this, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Sonia, thank you for your testimony, your story today, because all of these people watched one person tell their story. That was your story. We loved it, we embraced it. But you know what? It's something else when the spotlight comes to you. Just something else when the answer comes from you and you alone. I don't mind getting in trouble on the group plan, do you? I've been in those situations. Yeah, I'm sorry, we're sorry, whatever. And then it turns and it's just you. Ah, the spotlight's on you. Now you're totally being responsible for what the whole group did. Well, this is what Jesus basically did. He said, what do you say? And how cool is it? I mean, I have pictured this in my mind a million times. I don't know if they were sitting, I don't know if they were standing, I don't know if they were walking, but Jesus asked this, and I could just see Peter. I kind of feel like they were just kind of crouching because it helps my illustration here. But I just kind of feel like they were sitting, and I could see Simon Peter just stand up, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I could just see it, the confidence in his voice, and probably the volume and the stature and the position that he had. They probably absolutely just sternly said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus go on to say? He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, knowing Jesus is a game changer, but in Peter's place, it was a name changer as well. He was known as Simon Barjona, which means he's a listener. That's what that name really means, listener. But then Jesus basically changed his name. He didn't formally change it, but he says, thou art Peter. And what is that? The rock. Something solid that we can build on. And here's the cool thing about that came out of conviction. He was confident as to what he was saying. Let me tell you what the definition of conviction is. A firm and fixed belief. Firm. Fixed. It's not budging. It's not going anywhere. This is exactly the way I feel. That's all there is to it. Now listen, I've never been on a witness stand during a trial of any kind whatsoever. I did spend a month of jury duty one day other than that, I've never been on that. But you know what? My wife has been on the witness stand in a trial. You see, years ago when I was dumb and stupid and much more handsome, I bought a motorcycle. And it was just dumb. Why did I just should have never bought it. Bought it, decided we're going to sell it. So people would come by to look at my motorcycle. They'd leave their car, ride it a little bit, come back and say yes or no. Well, they all said no because it was still there. Then one day, Debbie called me and said, hey, well, there's this guy that came by, wanted to see your motorcycle, and you know, I haven't seen him for 45 minutes. He's been gone for 45 minutes. And I said, well, Debbie, did he leave a car? She said, yeah. So I drove home, and he left the car all right. There was this guy evidently he's working with, and it was like a 1972 Maverick. You know, the main color was primer and rust. Literally, the floorboard in the driver's side, you could see through it. Had holes rotted all the way through it. This is what he left for collateral for my motorcycle. You know, I told Debbie, I said, I don't think he's coming back. And he did not come back. But Debbie, bless her heart, she just loves everybody. She said, well, you don't have a helmet. So I borrowed this helmet from Rusty, my neighbor, and she said, no, you got to ride a helmet, wear a helmet. So she gave him the motorcycle and a helmet. I said, why didn't you just fix him lunch? Guy disappeared. They found him later, arrested him, and took Debbie's story and everything. So we're in court. We're in court. And they've called Debbie up, but Debbie's sitting right here, and here's the judge over here, and the district attorney's asking all these questions, and I'm not exactly sure what he said, but he said something to the fact of, well, Mrs. Mewburn, do you remember what the man who stole your motorcycle looked like? She said, yes. He said, is that man in this courtroom? I'm telling you, my wife almost came out of that place. I mean, in my picture, this is the way I picture it. I remember, she just almost leaped over. She goes, yeah, that's him right there. And I was worried about the editorial comments were going to come next, but they didn't. And the judge literally called her, ma'am, just say yes or no. You know, just calming her down, you know. This was a woman full of conviction at that moment, all right? Maybe a little venom, I don't know what else was going on, but she was animated, buddy. Let me tell you what, I learned that day, that's conviction. She knew exactly how she felt, and she was ready to express it. I think that's what Peter did. Conviction is one of the most powerful things we have in our life. It's what we believe down in here, and it comes out here. I think we also need to get back to who we are, why we're here. In other words, back to our values. Now, I realize that most of you weren't a part of this process, but these 8 banners that you see in the back of our church are the core values of our church. I went to church for years with my mother. I sat, I listened. Most of it I didn't understand. There was never a personal relationship. I learned to do certain things, but that was it. Matter of fact, the majority of the time, when sometimes my brother, when he got old enough to drive, we would tell mom we would go, and we wouldn't go to church. We would dodge church because there was nothing there. There was nothing of value there. But I would like to share just a couple of our core values, because guys, when you really stop and think about it, if you love this church, if you want to be a part of this church, if you're a member or not, I just want you to remember, we're here because we value things. And I just want to share the first 3 that are listed in this. As a matter of fact, we have several of these on the table out there, and I just encourage you to grab one and start picturing somebody who belongs to these values. The first one says, we value authentic and loving relationships. We will build our church and embrace our community by how we love others. Isn't it a surprise to you that a lot of times we think that we will find out how people will be impressed by the church by if we reach out? But the Bible says the way we treat each other, the way we love each other, will be the greatest signal that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. The second one says, we value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. We will do everything we can to reach out with compassion to those who need Christ. Don't you think that's a pretty important value? I mean, just stop and think about it. Whether it's Sonia's story or whether it's your story, there was a point in life where somebody cared enough to reach into my life and reach into your life and say, you know what, you're too valuable to go on with your life in such a way that it might be wasteful. I can think of two specific times when somebody just stepped into my life. One was a complete stranger. Another was a teacher that I had in high school. And basically, both of those encounters, they were saying through their words and through that moment, you are too important to waste the rest of your life. And I love you too much to let you continue down the path. That's powerful stuff. That's a pretty good value, don't you think? The third one says this, we value being a welcoming church. We will create an atmosphere that is inviting and welcoming to all. When Debbie and I came to Tulsa in 1985, we went to Woodlake Assembly of God, and the greatest compliment I could give to the church leadership before and after we were there was simply that when we got there, we were immediately impacted by these people. They were loving people. They were incredible people. I know the difference between somebody who's trained to be nice and somebody who's genuinely nice. You do too. And it just amazed us. We went there to try out to become the youth pastors, and we went through this arduous day. I went home that night in the hotel, and I told Debbie, I said, whatever you do, don't get your hopes up that we're coming to this church. I said, it's just too perfect. These people are too loving, and there's just no way that we'll ever get. I didn't want her to be disappointed when we weren't going to be, invited to join the staff. The next morning, I came in, met with the pastor, and he says, you know what? I think we found our new youth pastor. I almost wanted to look around and see who else was sitting in the room. It was incredible. Could it be that we would be like that? What a great value. And you know what? The compliment isn't to me and the staff and the worship team. The compliment is to you. Hey, I know we got greeters. I know we have people that have official things in this staff. But you know what? It's what you do with other people that causes this place to be a welcoming church. And I thank you for that. But the biggest reason we're here today is because we need to get back to the roots of who our God is, who our Jesus is. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. That last song they sang, I want us to sing it again because it reminds us this incredible name, the name of Jesus. I don't know where you are today. I know where you are physically. I see that you're here. I understand that. But you know what? God goes far beyond that, and He just wants you to know today, He loves you so much. He cares for you so much. And there's this great prayer that I prayed one time that's just totally changed my life. And it went kind of like this. Father, I'm a sinner. And I'm asking you today to forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And everything changed for me. I mean, literally changed. Sonia's Rex headed her down that moment. Me with the life that I was living, put me to a point to where God came into my life. And you know what? Whether you've never known Him, or whether you've known Him but you need to know Him better, it's a little way we say that. Whether this is a strange moment or an ambush moment, or privately down deep in your heart, you're going, I've been waiting and hoping and praying for a moment like this for a long time. And you get to come back to who Jesus is. You know, it's one thing to go back and visit where you grew up. I was back in Alabama not too long ago. I drove by some friends' houses, took pictures, sent it to them, went by my house, all kinds of things. It's great to reminisce. But, you know, that's not a life changer. Getting back to knowing Jesus is the life changer. See, God doesn't want you to carry around a broken heart any longer. He doesn't want you to be hurting any longer. He doesn't want you to be lost any longer. And that word lost, we use it in church a lot, but it doesn't mean that you have no idea where you're going. It doesn't mean you're at a stop sign and you don't know whether to go right or left. It means you need a Savior. You need somebody who can go before God Himself and say, I've paid the price for their sin. And their life has been bought by my sacrifice on the cross. And today if you're willing, today if you want to, today is your day to get back to who Jesus is in your life. It amazes me. The reason I've chosen to put this last is because, you know, when I get back to Jesus, my convictions line back up where they used to be, where they should be. I know the difference between right and wrong. And I'm ready to live the difference between right and wrong. Church, I didn't go back because somebody called and said, where you been? I didn't go back because I feel like I just need to. And I went back because there's this incredible relationship of love that I have with this person named Jesus that draws me there. That's why. My values, they immediately become just absolutely fixed with who Jesus is. What a powerful life that is. Amen. As we sing this song, I'm going to ask that this church would do this. I'm going to ask that as many of you will, that you will just stand and you will move as close to this altar as you can. And that as we sing this song, will you pray your prayer? I don't know what your prayer is today, so I'm not going to lead you in it. But if it's a prayer knowing that you're not living the life that God wants you to live, today isn't about shame. Today is about reunion. This isn't about feeling bad. This is about having the opportunity to feel His grace all over you again. This is a moment of rescue. You know that, don't you? And in your life and in your marriage and your relationships and in your job and in your body, God wants to do a miracle today. He wants you to come back to Jesus. And if you do, everything else is going to line up. I promise you, it's going to line up. Would you